Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm your host, Pastor John Fisk. Our daily New Testament reading and study on the way. The text today, John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. I'm going to get right into it because we're getting short of time here. Jesus calls his disciples, right? This is right after the prologue. Verse 35 says, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples," that's John the Baptist, "and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him for that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means rock, by the way. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? And you will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. We'll be studying it during the 8 o'clock hour with Pastor Peter Ill of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Taking your questions or comments live here on the show, you can call us 1-800-730-2727 or tweet me at Rev Fisk. I'll be monitoring my feed there if you got a question about the text. Like I said, we're jumping in right after that prologue, which you get every Advent. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the light and life of men. And there was a man who came from God, his name was John." And John is this baptizer who comes preaching repentance, fire and brimstone, and the winnowing fork is in the hand of the Christ who is coming. And then there's the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. And then we transition. Now, we're no longer facing, you know, who John is and what he did and what he preaches and what he points to. We're focused on this Christ. And we're setting up to go through quite a bit of the book of John here. Not quite all of it, but quite a bit over the next few weeks. So dig in on that one. It's a great book full of all sorts of imagery, light and darkness, water and blood, and these pairs, which we'll try to pick up on these two, these pairs of stories that bounce off each other back and forth. And here you have, again, two different sets of the callings of the disciples. And what does that mean? And how does that relate to the other stories we know about that? We're going to look into all of that as much as we can, again, in just a few minutes, top of the 8 o'clock hour. You are listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I am your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and trying to just say one or two more things so I can get to the 10-second break here. Stick around, looking at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51 with Pastor Peter Ill of Trinity Millstadt in just a few moments.
Now what's the time?
It's time to get ill.
Now what's the time?
Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And if you don't know that song, that's a famous one from the 80s, 1986, the Beastie Boys, Time to Get Ill, and it just happens to reference indirectly. My guest in studio, Pastor Peter Ill, sometimes called Cubed or the Third, because it looks like an I.
It does. And I made a joke and didn't expect it to work out, so I am pleasantly surprised on a Monday morning. Everybody needs a little bit of a laugh on a Monday morning, and that's it.
If you're out there and that wasn't your style of music, I do apologize for ruining your morning, but for those of you who love it, I'm sure that
it was short.
It was short. The Beastie Boys have a special place in the hearts of many people who grew up in the 70s and 80s, and three Jewish kids from New York rapping. Kind of a strange...
Really strange
phenomenon. Different. So anyway, Pastor Peter Ill, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. We're going to be looking at John chapter 1, verses 35 through, I lost the end text here,
51.
First step into John here, as we're going to be moving through John for quite a while now. If you got a question or comment about the text, or we're going to be talking about the context as well, some of the bigger themes in John, you can call us at 1-800-730-2727, or text, tweet me, at Rev Fisk on Twitter. And a hat tip to, I guess that was you that posted the actual video there for me to use on Facebook. Okay, I was going to say thank you to whoever did that, but it was just you.
So it was me.
That's not even that big a deal. So welcome to the show, Peter.
Glad to be here.
Yeah.
It is, it's a lot of fun to get to be here this morning because sometimes I get to come and hang out on Tuesday afternoons for Concord Matters, which is a lot of fun, but a different kind of fun. But now I've got my coffee in tow, got my Bible open, and I'm really, really excited to jump into John.
Well, and you got traffic. Today stuff. Too, which definitely makes it better.
Don't push it.
Yeah. So if you don't know, I mean, Peter is kind of an old time. He's made the rounds here at KFUO helping out. It's always good to have you.
A little
here.
Bit. It's one of the perks of getting to be a local pastor is to get to come and hang out with you guys and study the Bible and just to go through these things because. This is why the KFUO as the worldwide messenger of good news is really a great thing. We have a chance to speak not only to Christians of all stripes and people of all stripes here in the St. Louis area, but we get to do it all around the country. I guess this is where I'm supposed to give the appropriate shout out to mom and dad. Hi, mom. Hi, dad.
Right.
I know they're listening up in Michigan. So
our downloads, when you're on, our downloads always bump up too. Every time.
Two for mom and dad. Okay, cool.
Yeah, right.
But it is great to get to contribute and to share because not everybody always can make it to church and sit in Bible study with pastor. And so we get to do it here. And this is always good because it asks me questions that I don't get to listen to. When I get used to hearing questions from a group of Christians, I think about things one way. Now I get a different way to think about things. It's wonderful on both sides.
I see you brought your commentary from Weinrich. It forces you to go do a little study, too, which is always a good thing.
So, I'm excited.
Just real quick, anything about Trinity Millstadt you'd like to share? What's going on out there? Big events coming up? People can come join you?
Nothing big. We had our soup and chili taste off a couple of weeks ago. But
there
other than that, that was good. We are getting ready for Lent now, and life is just continuing on in a wonderful way as Christians continue to gather there at font and altar and pulpit and hear God's word. And as we thought about yesterday, to be made salty again, to be made light again by the light of Christ. Mm. And so that's exactly what we do.
Cool. Excellent. Well, we're going to be salty today with John chapter. Chapter one, but we want to. You'd mentioned before we got on air, and I think it's worth doing. Some of the broader themes in John are, well, it's different than the synoptics, the lookalike gospels. He has a real different edge, and that's part of why people I think like the book is the metaphoric, colorful imagery. So where do you want to go with that?
There's all kinds of stuff here, and I'm going to try to keep it short. But I think that as we look at John, there's this wonderful Luther quote that says, the Gospel of John is shallow enough for an infant to wade in it and deep enough for a scholar to drown.
Mm, that's right.
And it really bears truth. When somebody comes and maybe they don't have a lot of experience with Scripture and they want to learn more about this Christian faith and they're not even sure where to start, I hand them a Bible and I bookmark John and I say, read this. And when you're done, keep reading it. Because it's always going to get bigger and deeper. Right now, I have a gentleman that I'm getting to work with, and he came to me and he said, Pastor, I was listening to it because you know, I'm driving a lot, and so I can't read it. But I was listening to it. After about 30 times, do you think I can try something else now? And I said, yeah, you can take a little bit of a break. But John just has this repetitive flow. And the things that we expect to hear from the Synoptic Gospels, from Matthew and Mark and Luke, we don't always get in John.
Right.
John doesn't talk about... John talks about miracles, but he doesn't talk about them in miracle language. He talks about signs. Mm-hmm. These are the signs. And he has a couple of key words as he goes through. One of the key words that John uses is the word remain. And that word actually comes up about four times in our reading this morning. And John is setting the theme for remaining as it's going to happen through the book. There's also a theme in our reading this morning about come and see. And to fast forward to the end of John, this is kind of a bookend. So the disciples come to Jesus and he turns around and he says, what are you looking for? And they said, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. But then when you get to the end of John, you have Thomas, the disciple, who says, unless I can see with my own eyes and feel with my own fingers and hands, I will never believe. And then Jesus said, blessed are those who, he says, Thomas, you have seen and you have believed. He did the come and see thing. But then Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So there's that whole theme there.
We get a little bit of that with, I think it's Nathaniel here at the end too, where like, he's kind of like, are you really believing because of what you're seeing? And I think that is kind of where the whole theme of sight in the book is that sight does not create faith. Jesus is creating faith with his word. Follow me is what creates the faith, not the sight, right? And John is very slowly building that picture. Thomas is like the capstone of that thing.
Right. And so I wanted to just go ahead and lay that out there, that as we think about this, we're not just thinking about this portion of John 1, but we're kind of playing in this wonderfully shallow and deep all at the same time pool of the Gospel of John, and there is wonderful stuff here. One of the other challenges, and I am really looking forward to getting into this, is a question about how is it that John fits in with the other Gospels?
Right, right.
We'll wait, I think, for the text to jump into that, but that's a really good question. I think it's a question that we need to ask, because in a world and in a culture when a lot of people will say, oh, the Bible is inconsistent, the Bible is untrustworthy, you have parts of the Bible that say one thing and parts of the Bible that say another contradictory thing, and so you can't trust any of the Bible. And that's the metaphor or the narrative that the world will tell you. And I want to dig into that and think about, is the Gospel of John contradicting Matthew and Mark and Luke?
Right. And the question there is the harmonization of the Gospels, which has been something that the church has wrestled with well before modern times, maybe not always in the most healthy ways. In fact, one of my least favorite things that I think it still gets used quite a bit, and it's not sinning to do this, I just don't like it myself, is these gospel harmonies that try to take all the Gospels' unique pieces, pull them out of the Gospels, and shove them into one big long reading. The problem is you actually lose the perspective that you're being given by that individual author, which is really what we're supposed to be hearing.
And that I know that comes up quite a bit for Palm Sunday the reading of the Passion account. And we have in our worship resources, we have this kind of harmonized account, and you can use different people to read. And I like the idea of different people reading different voices in the text. But to take Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and swirl them all together, you lose the distinct characteristics of each. So there's a lot to think about.
It's something that means well, but it's sort of a, I guess I should say, it's a very modern way of trying to approach the scriptures. And by modern, I mean scientific, as if all we're getting is a bunch of facts. That's why we're here, just for the facts. Well, no, there's more than that going on. We're supposed to see what these facts mean. And each of the authors is intentional. John doesn't tell certain stories on purpose because he wants to emphasize other things. He spends 2/3 of the book in Holy Week because he wants to emphasize certain things, right? Whereas the others are focused on different pieces. And we lose that if we can't look at them as separate books.
Exactly. And you don't want to lose those flavors and those characteristics of each of the Gospels. Holy Scripture is the inspired and inerrant Word of God, but it is also literature, and it's meant to be read and heard and proclaimed as an account. I don't even like to use the word story.
Because I love it, though. Story, I know. Say why you don't. Let's talk about that.
Well, story implies that it may or may not be true. And right. You get a little bit of a fairy tale thing. And so I worked really hard in Bible study and in other times when we speak about scripture to say, in this scriptural account, in this scripture passage, because it's not a story. It's not once upon a time.
Right.
There was a guy named Jesus, and he lived happily ever after in the end.
Right.
But that's what sometimes the word story will conjure up for folks.
Yeah.
And I don't want to head that direction because this is true. This is the life-giving, light-revealing word of God. And so let's deal with it that way. But let's not ignore the literary features that the human authors and the Holy Spirit are using here in the scriptures. And as we pour this out, and that's part of where this theme action is going to go today. It's part of where John, like you said, emphasizing some stories and not others, really connects well.
I'm going to throw at you just my own wrestling with that story issue, because I came across some of the same information in my own efforts, tried to stop saying the word story, but I struggle with it so much because history just sounded so plain and dull, and narrative sounded so postmodern and like actually liberal is kind of a liberal catchphrase. And finally, in my own practice, I just said, forget this. I'm going to embrace it, and I'm going to act like there's such a thing as true stories, and that this is the best story, to the level that all other stories, the fantasy stories, the tales and whatnot, they have to borrow from this real story to actually happen and be. But I'm still open to having my mind changed on that. Certainly what you're getting at, the danger of Bible stories being the same as little moral tales that we're just supposed to learn something from, that's a danger that we have, and we want to guard against that.
And I think this is a case where deep down, we agree.
Yeah.
We just use different language as we agree, and we have different perspectives on it. And I think kind of the moral of the story on this particular point of story.
Ha ha! Yeah, I see what you did there. That was good.
It wasn't on purpose either. But the catch that we can have there is you and I agree that this is true and that all other narratives and accounts and histories and stories are rooted in this one.
Yeah.
And we agree. How we proclaim that to folks, we might use different words, and that's okay.
Yeah.
But we agree on who Jesus is. Mm. We have a common confession of the faith, and so we continue to bear this out in the world.
Well, and your approach, I think, is very helpful in the sense that whenever you have that conversation, here's why I don't use the word story. It's a teaching moment to share the real problem. And that if we can redeem the word story, that's fine. If we can't, we can't. What we want to do is keep having the conversation about this being a different kind of book than any other book. Now, we haven't actually talked about the text yet.
I think we're ready to get into it now.
And we only got a few minutes before we're going to go to a break, but let's just hit verse 35 and 36, which is one of my, how often do I say this, listener? Once a week? Twice a week? One of my favorite passages in the Bible.
In Bible study, I've been told I have to stop using that because all the scripture passages, the hymns, all the prayers, they're all my favorite.
It's not all the scripture passages. It's just like 15 to 20% of them.
You're selling yourself short.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Let me read it. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Power-packed. You could spend an hour there.
Oh, absolutely. And so we have this theme, and we have all kinds of titles and themes for Jesus in this text, too. As I went through, I think I counted about six different titles for Jesus in 15 verses.
Wow.
And so John is just passing out titles like there's no tomorrow. And he's really setting the stage thematically for everything that's about to come in the rest of the book. So John is there. We've just seen the baptism of Jesus, and John points and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And this is something where the word "behold" has unfortunately fallen out of style.
Yeah, right.
Us. Yeah, the Greek word is "idu," which also sounds really fun. But one of the best ways for us to understand it in our heads and to wrap our heads around it is "looky." Yeah. It's the word "looky," which is literally what it means.
Right.
You know, fix your eyes there on Jesus. "Looky over there, that guy, that Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. And what does he do in the world? He takes away the world's sin."
Mm.
Bam. I am. And so John is already setting the stage. For us, the reader, the hearer, we hear what Jesus is there to do. We're going to see that continue to unpack in the rest of this reading, even, and in the rest of the Gospel of John, as he says, looky, look at Jesus. For you and I as pastors, for our listeners, for everybody, look at Jesus, why he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is why these words get included in our divine service. After the consecration of bread and wine, and Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. A lot of times pastors will hold that up and we'll sing, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I argue that at the church where I get to serve, at Trinity in Millstatt, we have, I get the best seat in the house for this part, because I get to hold up the body and the blood of Jesus, and I look through the body and the blood of Jesus at the body of Christ, Christians gathered together, and then my eyes will lift up a little bit, and we have a rear window, rear stained glass window, of the giant victorious Lamb. Nobody else gets to see this, which is really too bad, but here I have the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as he puts himself in bread and wine, the bride of Christ standing there on the other side, and the Lamb of God in the stained glass window. And it is just a wonderful thing to see and to remember, as in the divine service, our eyes are fixed with these very words.
It's Pastor Peter Ill talking about the Lamb of God, John chapter 1. Time to get ill when we get back on the other side of this break and listen to his time on Worldwide KFUO.
When you volunteer, you're engaging with your community to make it a better place. Director of Volunteers and Community Engagement at Lutheran Senior Services, Christy Bull, will be in studio on February 9th to share the importance of community engagement, plus ways that you, your family, or your business can make an impact. Plus, we'll be doing an in-studio project with special volunteers that morning in preparation for LSS Week of Love in honor of Valentine's Day and our older adults. That's February 9th at 10 a.m. on Faith and Family, Lutheran Senior Services, lssliving.org.
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. The 44th annual March for Life is over. Hundreds of thousands of people from around the country demonstrated in Washington their opposition to abortion on demand. In the past, mainstream media has given the march scant coverage. Was it different this year? Media Research Center writer Katie Yoder and I talk about this 2:30 Wednesday on World Lutheran News Digest, heard on Worldwide KFUO.
His time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I promise not to enforce any more Beastie Boys on you this morning, but if you like them, I hope it made you happy and smile just for a moment. You can call us to talk about John chapter 1 right now. Speaking with Pastor Peter Ill, time to get ill, of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt, Illinois. 1-800-730-2727 or tweet me at Rev Fisk. Looks like we might have got some of those over there. I'll go check that as well. But we are trying to push through the text now after talking about John, the importance of Scripture, the understanding of his perspective, the themes that he has. Major theme, behold the Lamb of God, connected to Old Testament sacrifices, Jesus being the price of atonement and all that stuff. What happens in the text, though, is when John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, look, My English is check it out. That's where I would go with this. Check it out, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he does that, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So right off the bat, boom. Oh, that one? Sure, they go. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now, a number of things jump out to me there. One is, John has a thing for random stuff. Like, it was about the 10th hour. Like, he just kind of throws in these pieces. And you may have an answer for that one, but sometimes, you know, some of these even, like, scholars are like, we just don't have a clue why pieces are there. The other thing that is here is the, like I said earlier, the follow me, right? That the power of Jesus' word to compel them. and they follow him. You mentioned the Come and See. That's showing up here as well. You have Peter being set up as a major character for the rest of the book, being renamed as Rock, Little Rock. What else? He's using Hebrew terms, Rabbi and Messiah, and explaining them, another common thing for John to do. And then finally, and I'll throw this question at you right now. You can take it as you want or when you want. You also see a different story about Andrew and Peter than you do in Matthew. So Joe writes from Facebook here, how do we reconcile this story of Peter and Andrew becoming disciples of Jesus with the synoptic story? You can, any rabbit trail, you chase it.
I'm going to start with Joe's question because he got me really, really excited, and I'm really glad for this question. And this is where we talk about Matthew and Mark and Luke as the synoptic gospels. And they, for the most part, tell the same accounts from different perspectives. But here, John really functions differently chronologically. There are things that are in Matthew and Mark and Luke that John doesn't describe, and there are things in John that nobody else talks about. And here, this is one of those stories that John talks about that the other Gospels don't talk about, or when they do, they talk about it a bit differently. So kind of the timeline in Matthew and Mark and Luke goes like this. Jesus was born, comes into the world, he's baptized, he preaches, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, he preaches first, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's baptized by John, he is then thrown by the Holy Spirit, he is cast out into the wilderness and tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, out there fasting and with the threefold temptation, and then he comes back and then he calls Peter and Andrew and James and John, come follow me, you will be fishers of men. And this is very much what we like. I know it's what we're getting to talk about in Sunday school back at Trinity. All kinds of good stuff there. But John's timeline is really different. You have kind of this man from nowhere who comes up. He is the light of men, the life of the world. He shines in the darkness, and all of a sudden, boom, he shows up in front of John, he's baptized, and immediately John points, it says, the next day. And we're going to get to that rabbit trail in a second, too. But John points and he says, looky, check it out, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, what happens to the temptation? John doesn't talk about it.
Right.
Is it the next day or not? And Joe, one of the big answers to your question is, we really have a lot of good, pious guesses at how to make this make sense. There is one that comes from one of the early monastic fathers, and he says, hey, this kind of shows that there's this intimate, almost familial relationship between Jesus and some of his disciples to start with. That John tells us about, and then later, after the temptation, comes the call. And that's a really good, nice, pious guess.
Sure.
I also don't think the text really pushes us that way. It's a nice, pious guess, but I don't like it.
Okay.
But that's my opinion. I do think, and here's the pious guess that I like better, is that John uses time metaphorically. And I don't want to say that we don't trust John's use of time, but he has this thing going on. And as you start to count days, he starts with, on day one, he's baptized. The next day, the next day, the next day. And you get this sixfold cycle going on in John chapter 1 and 2. This runs starting at Jesus' baptism through the wedding at Cana. Mm-hmm. And as you have that running, one of the books that I got to read and to help me with this is Dr. Weinrich's commentary on John, the first part, John 1 through 7. And he says, this points to a new creation, to a new work of God in Jesus Christ. Once again, the Word of God is creating and recreating the sinful world into the perfect world. And I like this. Because here we see day one, day two, day three, and I don't want to push too hard to try to make those line up with the original 6 days of creation, but just the fact that we have systematic day talk here is showing the work of God in the world. God is organizing and bringing together this wonderful stuff. So I don't want to say that we don't trust Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and I don't want to say that we don't trust John. Holy Scripture is Holy Scripture. And the Holy Spirit has inspired this. This is God-breathed stuff. And for these differing perspectives that are both God-breathed, I am not going to say that either of them is wrong, because they're not. How do we make sense of it, and how do we run it through our gray matter so that we can understand it and have something that's very trustworthy? Well, I'm going to let John be John, and I'm going to let Matthew and Mark and Luke be Matthew and Mark and Luke. I do want to be clear. I think there is creation and new creation talk here in John, and I think that's the point that he's getting at with his use of days.
Can I jump in on this a little bit?
Please do.
So one of the pieces that I think is really important here is to recognize this isn't a new question. Sometimes if you run into the straw man atheist, angry person online attacking you and telling you how the Bible's all wrong, they act as if this is all brand new information. They just discovered it. No one's ever realized how wrong the Bible is. No, you got church fathers who are wrestling with this question. You know, the ancients already knew this. The second piece here is that you have multiple possible answers to it, and it doesn't really matter which one is right. The fact is you have multiple possible answers to it. So either Jesus is baptized, he has these conversations for a couple of days, and then he goes into the wilderness, and then later he calls them at the Sea of Galilee, or John is speaking in a time sense where he's pulling things out of what we would, the way we would assume time works because of our Western clock-based mentality, which they just didn't have back then in the same way, although Luke does tend to talk that way, but Mark doesn't talk that way. Are we just, you know, is he just using time and changing it to mean and demonstrate something? Does the next day not mean the next day of the week, but the next day I'm telling you a story about is this, right? It doesn't matter which one of those is true. The fact is, one of them is, it happened. All these things happened. They're telling us the truth, and it's pointing us to Christ. So what is John trying to emphasize? Clearly, he's trying to emphasize in the beginning was God. This Jesus was God, and now he's creating anew, and day by day, he's moving us toward a miraculous feast in which he fixes everything.
Yeah, and if you think back to English class, and I don't mean to, you know, concern anybody if English class wasn't your favorite. So we have this idea of how a plot works. You have the setting and the conflict and the rising action. You get to the climax and then the falling action, the resolution. And that's how good Americans like, good Westerners like their stories to go. John doesn't tell stories that way. John is a good Hebrew guy. And so when he sees story, he doesn't see that chart that we do. He thinks like a spring or a slinky. And the same story comes back and back and back and back. And so the Gospel of John is written like a spring. The other works that John writes, especially the book of Revelation, has this spring-like thing where the same thing happens from a different perspective six and seven times. And so we follow that and say, John is just structured differently than this. You had mentioned this. I went back in my book. It goes back to the monastic father, Theophylact. And there was a medieval father and commentator, Bruno from Senier, who followed through. And if I butchered those pronunciations, I apologize. But these guys have been thinking about this for 1500 years. We are not new asking these questions, but we confess the changeless word of God, even in changing times where there's no new questions under the sun.
Now, we got a question on Twitter about next part of the text.
Yes.
And so I want to go ahead and read through the next part of the text as well before we run out of time here. Great conversation, though, Peter. Really, it is. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, I lied. The question is actually about the previous text, though. It's still on the Messiah stuff. So when Andrew says to Peter, "We have found the Messiah," this seems to imply that the Jews were actively awaiting the Messiah, says Chris. All they had was "follow me," and they knew. Is this building on something? I mean, the idea of Messiah was a big idea already, right?
The idea of Messiah, and for us as English speakers, we talk about a Messiah is an anointed one, somebody who's been anointed and called to a distinct thing. And so in the Old Testament, we see people who are messiahs have oil poured on their head. They are kings, they are prophets, they are priests. Jesus comes. He is the Messiah,
right?
Not just a Messiah, but the ultimate Messiah. He is the king, the priest.
Yeah, prophet.
Prophet, sorry.
So let me insert here, because this is exactly why I thought it was going to the further text. So when Philip says to Nathaniel, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote," he's talking about this Messiah, which wasn't always called Messiah. Moses didn't talk about a Messiah. He talked about the prophet that would come after.
The prophet,
right?
Like me.
Right.
Right.
So you have all of these different titles that congeal into Messiah, which in Greek is Christos or Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the high priest of Israel. It's the priesthood of Melchizedek. I mean, the son of David. All these titles come together. And yes, they were waiting for that person to come. You know, that was the point of being a Jewish.
Right. And there's lots and lots of disagreement over how much and when and how were they looking for the Messiah. And I'm not going to chase all those rabbit trails this morning.
Even different schools, right?
Yeah, oh, yeah. So. But here we see you are the Messiah. They find Jesus and they say, this is the guy. And then you have this confession of faith to fast forward into the second part of the text. You are the King of Israel.
Hmm.
So we go from being the Messiah to being the king. This is the guy, Jesus is the guy, who's going to take David's throne. And he is the true king of Israel. And there is wonderful stuff there that he says, you are the fulfillment. We don't get the prophet and priest stuff here in John yet, but we do get the king theme going on, and it's a good theme to have.
This idea of him being the son of God in verse 49 as well is pretty bold. I mean, even Jesus is like, really? Seriously? Like, you're getting me as son of God from I saw you under a tree?
and then we have the whole tree thing.
Right.
And I want to chase this trail a bit.
Yeah, do it.
Because first we have, you know, what's the significance of the fig tree? And once again, we have lots and lots of pious guesses. One pious guess is that there's a tradition that people would actually go and sit under a fig tree to pray. And so there's a pious guess that Jesus heard Nathaniel's prayer while Nathaniel was praying under the fig tree. Makes really excellent guess. One of the other things that we can draw back in scripture on is that Adam and Eve, after the fall into sin,
right,
what did they cover themselves with?
Fig leaves.
Fig leaves. And so there's a wonderful pious guess, and Dr. Weinrich writes about this. I got really excited because I hadn't thought about it this way before, that, hey, he is fig treeing the opposite direction. So you go from Adam and Eve, the ones who were the first to be filled with guile and with sin. And he declares, here comes an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And somebody who is made new, somebody who is spoken righteous by the word of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And here he comes, and he is undoing the sinfulness by his words of faith and by his incarnation action of declaring Nathaniel made clean. He is undoing the sin of Adam and Eve here, and you have this creation theme rolling back again.
That's an interesting way of looking at it, too. One of the other twists I've heard put on this, and I kind of like this one, too, but I like what you just said as well, and it's basically based out of Nathaniel saying, "How do you know me?" Like, he says, is he being sarcastic? "Look, here is a perfect man at last." And Nathaniel's like, "What are you talking about?" And then when Jesus says, "Well, I saw you under the fig tree," he's actually calling to mind something wrong that Nathaniel was doing, something evil that he did. And so that Nathaniel is like cut to the quick, like, "You know my sin." And now he repents again, and calls him the Son of God.
And then Jesus says, and you think that's a big deal? Just wait, because what you will see, and now we're back to the sight thing, what you will see is even greater.
Yeah, which is going to be him dying on the cross, right?
Absolutely, angels, that's where it ends.
Ascending and descending, that's all about this, everything in John's moving to the cross, the glorification of the Son of Man. I'll give you one more minute here. Closing thoughts, we have not even touched, really, most of this text, but I think we've done a good job today setting up what's coming next. Closing thoughts to move forward.
Closing thoughts really goes like this. Here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who sees indeed Nathaniel and Peter, but who also sees and knows you in your sinfulness. And Jesus says, I know you. I know you in your sin, but even more importantly, I know you in the righteousness that I give you. And Jesus pours that righteousness out on you, and he says, come and see. Remain in me. We ask the question, where's Jesus going? What's Jesus up to? Jesus, where are you remaining? And Jesus says, come and remain with me. Come and be with me in my work, because that is exactly what Jesus has done. He has made you in Christ.
My guest, Pastor Peter Ill of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, on the Daily Lectionary, talking about John chapter 1. Do you believe because you think you have seen something? It is an evil generation, Jesus says, who looks for a sign. No, you believe because Jesus has called you, because someone has come with his words and said, look, looky, check it out. Behold, the one man, the one Christ capable of taking your sin into himself and burying it. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Jonathan Fisk, your host. I'll be back in just a minute. Worldview Watch, Dr. Bob Weiss on the way.